Amen, amen. Hey, he is risen. Amen. Ah, you've been to church before. It's good to see you. Even if you haven't, we're glad you're here. If you're invited by friends or family or just visiting, welcome. Hey, this is our the kind of pinnacle of our year is the end of Holy Week. It is the resurrection. We don't believe so much in a set of teachings or doctrines, but that an event happened that changed everything in our time and space. And that the New Testament writers will write that if this didn't happen, our faith is futile and so is our preaching, Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15. In the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, every single sermon recorded in the book of Acts culminates and points to a physical bodily resurrection of Jesus. And so this morning, maybe you're wondering, so what? What is something 2,000 years ago that happened in time and space? Does it have anything to do with my life today? Does it make anything better for us here today? Well, I want to answer two questions in that as we turn our attention to the Easter story in the Gospel of John. And the first question is God personal? Is God personal? And if God is personal, what does that mean for me and for you personally? Is God personal? And what does it mean for me and you personally? So again, in the room, we have visitors, and we're glad you're here. We have some of our members, and of course, we're glad you're here. We have people that have come for a while that are believers that believe this with their whole heart. There are other believers who believe it, but maybe struggle with some of the ideas or thoughts, or even the idea of that Jesus rose from the grave. Or maybe you're on a spiritual journey, and you say, well, let's go to an Easter service. This is a great service for you to come to. Or maybe you're just an ardent skeptic, and you're here because a friend invited you and you want to be polite, or you're just checking us out. You don't believe in the resurrection at all. Wherever you're on that spectrum, we are glad you're here. I will say this, though, if you have ever struggled or you currently struggle with the idea of Jesus's resurrection, then the New Testament is going to say and show you that you are in good company. In fact, as that first Easter Sunday rolled around, that there was no disciples waiting eagerly at the tomb for Jesus to come. No, they were all faithless, hopeless. They were all failures, is what's recorded by the eyewitness account. That there was no anticipation. There was no singing, Sunday's coming. You know, they weren't excited about Sunday there. Their world was decimated, devastated. That there was no like setting up the grandstands for the sunrise service, you know, where Peter gets all the people together and like, hey, Jesus is going to come out at the sunrise. And so count down 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, cue the sun, 4, 3, 2, ta-da, Jesus is there. Like there was none of that. The Bible just records people were devastated. I mean, in the case of the disciples, they had left everything to follow Jesus. In the case of Mary, the mother of Jesus, she had saw this boy raise up and saw all that he did, but then to watch him be tortured and die on a cross, she was devastated. More than that, all of their hopes and dreams were died when Jesus died. So again, if you have any kind of skepticism about the resurrection, it is shared with those on that first Easter Sunday. I like to put it this way, each Easter, nobody at the tomb, nobody expected no body. Nobody expected no body. It was even though Jesus had told them, hey, I'm going to die on the third day, I will rise again. It was so outside of their thinking. They think like we think, a dead person stays dead. And so there was no like, hey, let's just keep his memory alive. He taught some pretty good things. No, it was all over for them. And so this morning, I want to look at that story recorded in the Gospel of John. Mostly, we're going to be in John chapter 20. If you have a Bible, you can begin to make your way there. But I want to look at the Easter story and answer those two questions. Is God personal? And does that, if there is a God that's personal, what does it mean for me personally? Through the eyes of one disciple in particular. In fact, it's the only disciple who did not see Jesus on the first Sunday. On Resurrection Sunday. His name is Thomas. And if you have any background in church at all, or even Western civilization, you've probably heard Thomas, and you've heard a particular participle adjective that is associated with Thomas. What is it?
Doubting
Thomas. I mean, for 2,000 years, this poor guy has been labeled with this adjective. And I want to give you a new adjective today. And in fact, I think John wants to give you a new adjective about Thomas. And as we look at the story through his eyes, I think we can see with the eyes of faith something special this morning. Well, before he was known as Doubting Thomas, I think he had some other adjectives. You could call him Courageous Thomas. I mean, him and the other disciples, for 3.5 years, they had been following Jesus, learning from Jesus. They had left everything. One day, Jesus came to Thomas and said, hey, follow me. And Thomas had all of his plans, all of his dreams for his life. And he looked at Jesus and he said, these plans are small. I'll follow you. And he left everything. That takes a level of courage, right? And in the Gospels, we only have little snippets of Thomas. In fact, he only talks 3 times. I'm going to show you them in the entirety of the Bible. But when he talks and what he says is really quite enlightening for us. But we can imagine what Thomas saw and experienced in those 3.5 years. When they were in the boat and the wind and the waves came up and they thought they were all going to die, and they wake up Jesus, and then Jesus rebukes the wind and the waves and it gets calm, and they thought they were afraid before and now they were really afraid. Like, who is this? Or we can think of Thomas just on the front row of the life and ministry of Jesus, walking with him miles upon miles and asking questions. We can see Thomas when Jesus is healing people and delivering people from sickness and from demonic possession. We can imagine Thomas when he was handed a basket full of some fish and some loaves, and Jesus said, pass this out. And he's like, okay. And he just keeps passing and passing and passing and passing out the fish and the loaves. This was Thomas's last 3.5 years. So he had come to believe that Jesus was everything, that he was the Messiah. He was the promised one. He was joyfully following and courageously following. We see his courage in a scene in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, it's towards the end of Jesus's life and ministry. Well, he has just left Judea, this region around Jerusalem, because the religious leaders at the time have decided to put Jesus to death. So it was a hot zone. And when they leave there to get kind of out of the hot zone, it wasn't Jesus' time to die yet. But word comes to Jesus that one of his best friends, Lazarus, is sick. And now the disciples are kind of wrestling with and debating among themselves, are we going to go back into Judea? And they kind of masked it in the terms of like, hey, that wouldn't be safe for Jesus, but really for themselves, like, oh, that wouldn't be safe for us. But well, as the story progresses and they wait and they're wondering why Jesus isn't going to see his friend, Lazarus eventually dies. In fact, here, I'll pick it up here in John chapter 11. Where should I pick that up? Verse 15, he says, Jesus starts talking to him, and he basically says, Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. And he says, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him now. So now all of a sudden, Jesus says, no, we are going to go. We are going to go back in Judea. And the disciples are looking at each other like, oh, I don't know. Maybe they're a little bit afraid. They're afraid for Jesus, but they're afraid for themselves. But Thomas, courageous Thomas, verse 16 says, then Thomas said to the rest of the disciples, he convinces the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. Thomas is willing to give up his life to be with and to die with Jesus. He's courageous, Thomas. Well, you fast forward in the story to just a few nights before the Easter Sunday. On Monday, Thursday, Jesus is teaching in the upper room. And in his teaching, he's teaching all sorts of things about what life is going to be like when he restores the kingdom and the Holy Spirit and many, many different things. Well, at one point, Jesus begins to talk about, hey, I'm going to go away. I'm going to go to my Father's house. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to bring you to that place. And Jesus is teaching the disciples. And in John's gospel, the disciples are regularly confused. They don't get it. But here at this kind of teaching of Jesus, all the other disciples are kind of nodding along and listening to Jesus talk. And in John chapter 14, we'll pick it up there. I'll pick it up in verse 3. It says, Jesus is talking. He says, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." I can imagine all the other disciples being like, yeah, that's deep, Jesus. And they're like, I don't know what he's talking about. So before he was doubting Thomas, he was courageous Thomas, but he was also inquisitive Thomas. We see Thomas always kind of working out the details and trying to figure out how does this work out. And maybe you relate to that. So maybe you're more emotive like the Apostle Peter, who just kind of leads with his heart. But Thomas is a guy who leads with his mind, and he's trying to connect the dots. And as all the other disciples are like, that's deep, Jesus. Yeah, you'll go prepare a place. Thomas is like, excuse me, I have a question. He interrupts Jesus' sermon. I got a question. This doesn't make sense to me, because he's inquisitive. In John chapter 14, verse 5, he asks this question that then leads to one of the greatest truths about Jesus from the lips of Jesus in all the Bible because of his inquisitiveness. John chapter 14, verse 5, Thomas said to Jesus, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" I mean, everyone else is nodding their head, but Jesus, we don't know what you're talking about. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus responds, John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus says, you know the way to the Father's house because you know me, and I am the way to the Father's house. I am the truth, and no one comes to the Father's house except through me. And we have Thomas to thank for that. Well, now let's fast forward to Easter Sunday. That first Easter Sunday, I'd encourage you today, take some time, read the gospel accounts of the resurrection that day. A lot took place, a lot of amazing things. At the beginning of John chapter 20, we read about how Mary, who Jesus had delivered from some demonic oppression in her life, was so broken, she just wanted to go to the tomb and honor Jesus' body and rewrap his body one last time. It's still dark out. She goes, and as she goes, she sees that the stone is rolled away. And her first response isn't, "He is risen, he is risen indeed." No. She's like, "Oh no." She runs back. She finds Peter and John, and she says, what does she say? She says, "They have taken his body, and we don't know where they have put him." John and Peter get very alarmed by this. They start running to the tomb, and they look in the tomb, and there's no body, but there's the linen cloths and just that was wrapped around Jesus is there, and they're trying to work it all out. They're confused, and they make their way back. Mary then goes. Now she's crying. She's ugly crying. She's got the snot and the tears, and she can't see, and her whole world is devastated, and she makes her way back into the garden. She looks into the tomb. She sees two angels, and it doesn't even faze her. She sees two angels, and the angels are like, "Woman, why are you crying?" Or in the other Gospels, it says, they ask her, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" The angels are genuinely confused at this moment, because in heaven, there's a full-on party celebration like they've never seen before. Jesus has conquered death and the grave and has delivered the image bearers of God into the kingdom by his death. And they're celebrating. There's a party going on. And now this woman is just ugly crying in front of them. And they're like, "What? Why are you crying? This doesn't make sense." She's just beside herself. Then Jesus appears. His first appearance is to a woman. She doesn't even recognize him. She thinks he's a gardener. And she's like, "If you could just tell me where you put the body, I'll find it." And then it's not until Jesus says, "Mary." When he says, "Mary," her eyes light up, the tears clear. And she says, "Rabboni." And she goes in and just gives him a massive bear hug. Well, you fast forward, she goes back, she tells the disciples, they're kind of like taking it in, they're like, "I don't know, that sounds crazy." In the first century, women's testimony wasn't even permitted in the court of law, so they're like, "Can we trust a woman?" Like, that's just how the world was, right? And so they're like, we don't know. But now there's some other rumors that Jesus has shown up. They know the tomb's empty. The two disciples were on a 7-mile walk to Emmaus. And Jesus began to walk by them. But they didn't know until the very end when their eyes were open. Well, now it's the first night of the first day of the week. And we pick up the story in John chapter 20, verse 19. It says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, they're together cowering in fear. They're thinking the Jewish leaders are probably now that the Passover is over, they're going to look for all the other disciples of Jesus, round them up, and do to them what they've done to other would-be messiahs and their disciples, put them to death as well. So they're terrified. Jesus came and stood among them. Boom. In the flesh. In Luke's gospel, we say that Jesus wanted to prove to him he's not a ghost. So he takes some fish and he eats with them. And Jesus says to them, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Jesus came to bring them and us peace. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. That they were at their lowest point of their whole lives, and now that they're at the highest point of their whole lives, everything has turned. This changes everything. They're overjoyed. At that point, Jesus commissions them. In the Greek, the word for sent is apostello. He makes them apostles. To be an apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of Jesus' resurrected body and then tell your story, write it down for others to follow and believe. The problem is, Thomas isn't there. In fact, we see this down in verse 20. Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So if you think about the disciples, they're all in the room cowering in fear. They're all doubting. So they all deserve the title. Doubting Peter, doubting John, doubting James. Like, they all deserve it, but somehow it only gets pinned on Thomas. Like, he's not there. We don't know where he's at. He's devastated. We know that. He's beside himself. Maybe he feels so foolish. I gave everything. I thought I connected all the dots. I thought this out so well, and I'm such a fool. And so he just wants to be by himself. And so they can't find it. And then Jesus shows up and commissions them, and they're like, we got to find Thomas. Where's Thomas? They're looking throughout the city, and they're like, hey, Thomas has some relatives in this other town, or did you check there? They eventually find Thomas, and they bring him in, and they're like, Thomas, 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 and he's devastated. And it says, so the other disciples told him, and the Greek verb for told him isn't just a one time, but an ongoing. They continued to tell him. They continued to plead with him. They're like, no, Thomas, listen to us. Here's what happened. We were just as devastated as you are. Why are we so joyous now? Because, it says, we have seen the Lord. And he's hearing that. And all week, he's telling them. No, they're telling him, we've seen the Lord. It says, but he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side. That's kind of gross. I will not believe. He's like, here's the conditions for my belief. I know what you're saying. I know that you say that you saw it. It doesn't make sense to me. You should be just as sad as I am right now. I was with you for 3.5 years. But unless I see, unless I put my finger there and I put my hand in the side, I will not believe. He is doubting at this point. Verse 26, a week later. So as far as we know, Jesus shows up on Easter Sunday, shows up in a lot of places, but now a week's gone by. And no more sightings of Jesus. Maybe some of the other disciples are thinking, did we really see him? I mean, he ate fish. Yeah, we saw him. Like, I don't, but now a week's gone by. It says a week later, his disciples were in the house again. And Thomas was with them, though the doors were locked. They're still locking the doors. They don't know all the implications of the resurrection yet. They're still in process themselves. But now Thomas is with them, and something repeats itself just with Thomas. Jesus came and stood among them, boom, and said to them, peace be with you. And now we see the kindness and the mercy and the personal nature of God. Then he said to Thomas, so he turns to Thomas. He turns to Thomas. Well, Thomas is about to be commissioned as an apostle. He's got to see the resurrected Lord. But notice what Jesus says to Thomas. He says, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. And the reason that John, the apostle, tells this story, he actually culminates. It's the climax of the gospel of John. I would argue it's the climax of all the gospels of John. The reason John is about to put this story here for us isn't so that we can 2,000 years later be like, doubting Thomas, what great doubt he had. No, no. The reason he puts this story is to give us a different adjective, believing Thomas. What great faith Thomas has. What Thomas says next is the greatest profession of faith in all of the Bible. Here's what Thomas says. So stop doubting, believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Well, what's going on here? Well, Thomas didn't say that about Lazarus when he saw Lazarus rise from the grave. Something else is happening. Thomas sees that God is personal. That's why he calls him my Lord and my God. Something's happened. What has happened? Well, notice what Jesus said. Hey, Thomas, put your fingers in my holes in my hand. Put your hand in my side. How would Jesus know that was Thomas's requirement unless Jesus was right there the whole time? Thomas recognizes, you've always been with me. More than that, Jesus says, hey, look at my nail-scarred wrists. Look at my side. And in looking at those, Thomas sees something more than just the wounds. He sees that God is personal. These are for you, Thomas. This is for you, Thomas. The rest of the New Testament will tell us about our resurrection bodies, that a day is coming when we will rise again and we'll be in our perfect body, that there will be no more breakdowns, there'll be no cancer, there'll be no degenerative eyesight, there will be no gray hair, there will be no sprained ankles. Like, we're going to have these perfect resurrected physical bodies forever and ever. And all of the bodies will be perfect except for one. Jesus' body alone will continue to bear the scars on his wrists and on his side of his great love, not just for Thomas, but for you and for me. And so the question is there a personal God? Yes. What does this mean for me personally? Well, the next verse is, then Jesus told them, because you have seen, you have believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. He's basically saying, listen, Thomas, your brothers saw me. You should have believed them. They are the apostles. Ephesians 4 says, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles, the eyewitness testimonies about Jesus. And Jesus is saying, blessed are those who believe in the eyewitness testimonies, you and me. In verse 30, we see the whole point of this. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. It's like I could have wrote forever about what Jesus done, but verse 31, but these, this story that you just heard, are written that you may believe. Reader, listener, Redemption Parker, you, on the authority of the Word of God and the Spirit of God, this is God's invitation to you this morning to make it personal. That you may believe, that you may come to a spot where you see the nail-scarred hands and the wound in Jesus' side with eyes of faith and say, my Lord, my God. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised one, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life, eternal life, abundant life in his name. So again, I ask the question, have you made Easter personal? Jesus holds out his arms and he says, look, it's personal. It's because I love you. I know you. I'm with you. I know all your doubts. I know all your fears. I know all your past. I know all of your sins. I took them to the cross with me. It's personal. So I just want to close with just, again, that invitation from Jesus by the Word of God. Have you made it personal? In a moment, I'm going to pray for us, and as I pray, maybe for the first time, you've heard a voice other than my voice up here, the voice of the Spirit saying, hey, make it personal. Look at His love for you. Turn from your old life and follow Jesus, and He will give you life and life to the full. So when I pray, you can kind of follow along with me, and it's just simply saying, Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I'm with Thomas. You are my Lord and my God. And the Bible says, if you make that profession of faith, you are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And if you do that, I just encourage you, talk with someone that brought you today, or talk with one of the pastors, or set up a coffee with one of us so we can walk with you on this amazing journey that Jesus is offering you today. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. Yeah, so Father, we come before you in the name of your risen Son, Jesus. In the power of your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we know that no one comes to faith apart from the work that you do. And so right now, I pray that you'd work on all of our hearts, for all of us, that it would be even more personal, your great love for us. For those that maybe are for the very first time in their lives, like Thomas said, it has all clicked into place. And they feel in their heart that you are their Lord and their God. I pray that by faith right now, they would say, Jesus, I accept you. I want you to be my Lord and my God. Lord, set them on an amazing life of faith and love from here and forevermore. Lord, I pray for the rest of us that this is our story, that it's just a reminder of the good news that this life is not all there is. There is eternal life. There's hope in you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through you. So we come through you today, and we celebrate you, and we worship you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.